Lord, just be with us today and
Yes.
open up your word
You.
And change us in Jesus' name. So, you know, we're back to Matthew 23, a little backwards. And, you know, it's about the scribes and the Pharisees and how Jesus had all the woes said to the scribes and the Pharisees, right? and just their whole demeanor was outside form of religion, right? And not inwardly. They were dead and unclean, which is hypocrisy. But he calls them, you know, whitewashed tombs, right? But if we look at chapter 23 at verse 27, I think we'll go to maybe 29. Here's another of those scriptures, which I just mentioned. Woe to the scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous. And you say, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Therefore, you are witnesses against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your father's guilt. Serpents, brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell? Therefore, indeed, I send you prophets, wise men, scribes, some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city, that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of the righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Surely, I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, 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 the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. So we know full well what Jesus is addressing here when he's talking about the hypocrisy. And we also know it's in our humanity. If I had lived during Jesus' day, I would have never called out for Barabbas. I would have, you know, been following Jesus. Well, we know in our humanity before Christ, we all would have called for Barabbas, right? A murderer instead of the Holy One. And it's interesting how Jesus talks to them like tombs, okay? What they did with the prophets was they built these elaborate tombs to the prophets that they had killed as a people. And so it would appear that they did the right thing, and that's hypocrisy, right? But they admired the outward, they celebrated him after the fact. And here Jesus is the prophet speaking to them at this time, right? And so when he's saying, you know, the blood of the prophets are on you, and he refers to himself, oh, that I would gather you. He is identifying himself as the prophet, and we know he is the prophet, priest, and king, right? Of which those that are following him were aware of, right? So I think it's still a temptation that as people, we tend to put our best face forward, right? And we hide the things that we think people don't want to see about us, or that they would believe something different about us. instead of understanding if they are a believer, if they're part of the family, they're going to love you like God loves you. He knows everything about you. And that's a place that we grow in relationship together as well. You know, where, you know, like Pastor Oz was saying on Sunday, you know, you see people's behavior and then you question why are they that way? And when you find out the whys, like say for instance, my dad, when he was young, found his father hung himself. And so when I found that out, and I didn't find it out till I was an adult, I understood the immaturity in my dad. I understood him trying to numb pain through alcohol. You know what I mean? So it gives you what God has for those people, compassion. You know, and it doesn't mean you give credence to their sin, but it does give you understanding. And when you have understanding, then the Holy Spirit reveals remedies and prescriptions how to bring about healing, you know, into those areas, you know. And really, if you hadn't heard last week's message on trauma, it was just so good. So much of us, as we come to Christ, unlearn some things and we get healed in the process of becoming, right? Okay. So, the prophets were killed by the very people that they were called to preach to and give God's message to. This is a foreshadowing of Jesus as well, right? Now, just going back, if you want to relate this to a parent, one of the stories, you can look at Matthew 22, 6 and on, and it's about the wedding feast and the servants, right, being killed, you know, and all that. And that parable there is talking about what is being spoken of here in Matthew as well when he's talking to the Pharisees and Sadducees. But we know some of these in this chapter are counted as martyrs, right? Isaiah was sawed in half. Jeremiah was stoned. And Christians became scapegoats under Rome's emperor Nero. It's disgusting to think, but this happened. People were sewn into animal skins and devoured by dogs. Others were crucified and burned alive, and their bodies were turned into torches for Nero's gardens at night. How wicked is that? So, in 64 AD, Nero, it is supposed, started the whole Roman fire, and he burnt it down so he could build his own edifice at the time. So, and he blamed the Christians. They were now the scapegoat, right? And among the disciples, Peter was crucified upside down. The Peter who denied the Lord, filled with the Spirit, and we know his story after the fact, became one of the most strongest believers. And that's what the grace of God does with us. There, you know, you don't have to fear if God calls you to do something impossible because he will give you the grace to do it. Even now, I was reading this week about the churches in Nigeria. They've been burned down. People have been murdered and they are not bending the knee. They are still declaring Jesus Christ. And it's not even being reported, and it's a lot of people and a lot of churches. I wanted to get the stats, but I didn't get back to it fast enough. So, like I said, you know, with Peter, he was stubborn, he was impulsive, but he was also the first to have the revelation. He was also the first to step out of the boat, right? And first to deny. So, he was deeply human, but transformed by the love of God. And like all of us, It takes some time, right?
Mm-hmm.
And then when Jesus restored him and said, "Feed my sheep," Peter, do you love me? He says it three times. Those three times are the restoration. But he starts out with, "Feed my lambs." So he's talking about from the youngest to the oldest to the very mature, that you are to pastor and shepherd all of these that I give you. So it's not, you're to look to their safety. You're to look to their food. You're to look to just like a shepherd would. So that was his commission. And mind you, also, the Lord with his disciples conferred on them a kingdom. So they received that call as well, even before the crucifixion. So we know that pans out later on. And I think that very thing is what kept them in their martyrdom to not be able to, deny the Lord there. So again, we see Peter courageous in the book of Acts, and he took the gospel to Rome, and he was really bold. And then remember last week we talked about his brother Andrew. Andrew didn't plant any churches, but he went to places nobody else wanted to go. And Andrew was a follower of John the Baptist. So he was a disciple of the Baptist. He was not an attention seeker. He didn't look for recognition. And he preached, like I said, in places no one wanted to go. And Andrew himself was martyred. And he was sent to be crucified. And he said, "For years, I have longed for this moment." He longed so deeply to identify with the Jesus who loved him that he saw it as a privilege and an honor. And that takes a lot of the grace of God to get to that point, I would think. But he was martyred on an X-shaped cross because he didn't want to be hung like on the cross like his savior. And they left him hanging for 2 days. And while he was hanging there, he preached the whole 2 days, hanging there in excruciating pain. Isn't that amazing?
Yeah.
2 days, and he's preaching the gospel.
Wow. Oh, thank you, Jesus.
Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 2. Okay. Now we know that Jesus said to Peter, right, that what was revealed to him was revealed to him by the Father, right? And we also know that Jesus said, "From now on, I'm going to call you Peter, right? And on this rock, I will build my church." Okay. So in 2 Peter or 1 Peter chapter 2, let's go to verse 4, I believe. "Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious." Here's the verse. "You also, as living stones, are being built up into a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the scripture, 'Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense." Now, I love the fact that Jesus calls Peter Peter, right? But it means pebble or a stone. And it doesn't mean he is the rock. He's like chip off the old block kind of thing. You're gonna mirror me, but you're not as great as me, so to speak, right? So actually, when he calls him Peter, with Cephas, when he calls him Peter, it's a nickname. And how many of you know when you have a nickname with somebody, isn't it a really close relationship? Like, hey, Mary Louise, or you know what I'm saying? You know, when you call your kids a nickname, hey, PJ, or, you know, hey, Brockster, or whatever, right? It's an intimacy. And so in that image and in that thought, it's a joy to be in that relationship, you know? It isn't just because he got the revelation from God. It's just he really loved and liked Peter. And when you like somebody, you know, you gotta love some people, right? You gotta love all people. But when you like somebody, it's your will, you're choosing them. And so Jesus is like that with Peter. You know, he was one of the three, Peter, James, and John at the Transfiguration, right? And then again, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone. Well, we know this is the image of Christ Jesus. And the one who trusts in him, it personifies that precious cornerstone, right? It makes him a person, will never be put to shame. So right there, you see how they were able to go to the lengths that they did to give up their lives for Christ. Again, you know, like I said, it was a nickname. You are Peter, Petros. And upon this rock, Petra, that's the bigger, larger, I will build my church. He's the chosen one, Jesus, the eternal Son of God. And Peter is the stone or the pebble, right? Also, Peter was the first to preach to the Gentiles. Let me give you a reference in the Old Testament, Isaiah 51. Now remember, when Peter's called a pebble, it means a pebble or a stone, and it's a detached stone or easily moved. So he's going to be, when he talks about building, where it's a agile, and it's going to be fit together. When we are not just the temple like the Old Testament, although it was beautiful, that was a foreshadowing of the new temple, which is the body of Christ and us as living stones coming together and building a place for God to reside, which is internally. Let's look at Isaiah 51, verse 1. We did talk many weeks ago about Jesus being the rock. So there's a lot of, I mean, you can go crazy just finding so many scriptures about it. Listen to me, you who follow after righteousness, you who seek the Lord, look to the rock from which you were hewn, into the hole of the pit from which you were dug. Okay, so we are to look to the rock. We are to listen, as is said in that first verse, listen to me, you who follow after righteousness. So, you know, to me, that echoes what Jesus did when he called Simon. Listen, listen, that's what his name meant, right? And look to the rock from which you were hewn. Now, this was pretty interesting to me. The contrast, Peter is the small rock, but Jesus is the foundation of the church. He's the cornerstone. He's the foundation. And in 1 Corinthians 10:4, if you want to just write it down, it talks about Jesus being the life-giving rock. 1 Corinthians 10:4. In Matthew 16, verse 18, like I said, it was kind of a play on words when Jesus called Peter, Peter. Simon Peter.
What was the verse?
Matthew 16, verse 18. So I'll just give you that for reference because I want to get through this. Okay, we did Isaiah. Okay, now in Isaiah 51, it says, listen to me, you who pursue righteousness and who seek the Lord. I'm going to repeat this. Look to the rock from which you were cut and to the quarry for which you were hewn. Quarry is a physical location where stones are cut, hewn, and it's a cavity produced by striking over and over and over again. Okay, so when God is talking about us as living stones, how many of you know there are times you're in the tomb or the cavity? There are times when you know you're being refined, where it feels like a striking, right, in a process. In the lexicon, the word hewn designates the finished stonework or masonry used in sacred construction. So when they were building the temple in the Old Testament, it was a sacred construction. Now, mind you, when we talked about Jesus being a carpenter, he also did rock work as well as woodwork. And I never knew that before studying this, you know, a while back. So it gives you all these images with the rock and being hewn and all these things. Each occurrence of being hewn is related to the upkeep or renewal of the temple. So there was upkeep to keep in the temple in the Old Testament. But how many of you know we need upkeep, right? We need renewal as the temple of God. And it underscores the physical craftsmanship back then served as the spiritual life of the nation and a foreshadowing of what we would be as the temple of God or the body of Christ. Marking decisive moments of reform after periods of neglect or apostasy. That was all the story in Israel, right? In the Old Testament, you know, they would do well, then they wouldn't do well, then they'd have to, you know, sometimes they really got into idolatry, and other times they just needed reform. A king like Josiah would find the word of God and there would be a reform and so on and so on. And we know that history, even in our day, it is in those kinds of forms, right? We go through, you know, times of the church being, you know, powerful and, you know, revival and all that, and then we go through dark times, and then we know the fluctuation because we're in a war, right? But we know who wins, we know the end of the story, so that's good. But it also links to back then to national repentance and renewed covenant and obedience. So like when the kings would come with the word, or even in the book of Esther, when the king was reminded to look into the word, he found out the strategy to use to bring about, you know, covenant and obedience. So quarried stone or stone that's cut out is durable, load-bearing. It's material capable of supporting the temple's superstructure, conveying both beauty and befitting high value, or it's worthy of being placed on in excellence in worship in the infrastructure of worship. So there's both the structure and the beauty part. And we know that with our lives, we have internal structures as we walk with the Lord, principles we live by, things that we act on, obedience and all those kinds of things. But there's always the beauty side too, you know, that every single member of the body of Christ is fit together like a living stone, and they are precious and they are beautiful. And when we appreciate what God has gifted to the rest of the body of Christ, we are that much more beautiful that much more glorious. And I believe that that is what God is looking to come back for if the church becomes the bride without wrinkle, stain. What else is the other one?
Blemish.
Blemish, yeah. So, and we also know that it's not all up to us either. We do our part. And it says Jesus prepares for himself a bride. That's one of my favorite concepts, is that we make ourselves ready, just like the virgins that we talked about, and he prepares us. And by the way, when I was reading about the virgins, I found out that a virgin was not allowed to go out by themselves in the dark without a lantern, and yet they were unprepared. I thought that was an interesting point. They were not allowed to go out. Women were not allowed to go out in the dark by themselves. And yet, that's when they were unprepared. Okay. So, the lavish physical stones in the temple were a foreshadowing of the Spirit's shaping work in Christ's people. So there was physical repairs, there was maintenance, there were, you know, all that kind of thing. And it mirrors spiritual reform. So here's another reference for you. 1 Corinthians 3, chapter 11 through 15. We won't go there, but you can write it down, look at it later. And then back to 1 Peter 2:4, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into the spiritual house to be, there's purpose, a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Okay, we'll stay in 2 Peter. Read a 2 Peter chapter 2. Hold on. No, must be 1 Peter. It's Peter 6. Sorry, guys. Lost my place. We already read that, so we're good. Here's a couple references for the cornerstone. Psalm 118, verse 22. And then another reference is Acts, chapter 4, verse 11. Okay. And then lastly, I will wrap this up with Philippians chapter 3. Okay. In verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, hallelujah, that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. So in the next couple of weeks, I'm going to talk a little bit about us being a nation, the church being a nation. And I also want to talk about, you know, being priests, you know, and how we are citizens. And do not, we are passing through this life, you know, and our commitment is to the king, not emperors and presidents and, you know, all that, that can be part of what you're a citizen of. We're citizens of our nation. I love our nation. But it cannot be an idol, and it cannot be the last thing, because we are called to something way more glorious than politics. We are called to a kingdom, mm-hmm. a kingdom, a beautiful kingdom, where we are going to live eternally with Christ. and the people that love him, you know. And it's easy to get bogged down in things of the earth, right? But we need to be heavenly minded a lot of times. We still can do our earthly tasks, you know, but we have to be heavenly minded. We have to be following the Spirit closer and closer. As the days are getting darker, we need to be really following closer and closer. And we need to have these word pictures and images in our heads when we're studying the word. Because you know what? If it was only just looking at the word, the Pharisees and Sadducees would be the best at following Jesus. It cannot just be looking at the word. It has to be integrated into your inner man, into your inner spirit. It has to be a part of your spiritual DNA, you know. And I'm looking forward to growing as a group together and connecting with people that are really seriously seeking truth, you know, because I think we don't want to, you know, fall into any kind of way that is not near Jesus. We need to be falling forward closer to him, closer and closer to him. Amen. Amen.